Yahweh, we shout your name this morning because, as our brother said, it's worthy. It's the name above every name. It's what gets the attention of heaven and earth and all creation. The name of our God above every name. So, Lord, we thank you for this moment this morning. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this time, God. We thank you for every word we've been able to sing, Lord, to magnify Jesus Christ in this place this morning. Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear this morning, Lord. I pray that you open our hearts, Lord. I pray that you move me out of the way, God, and you say what you want to say. Lord, that you do what you want to do. God, that you touch what you want to touch. Lord, you change what you want to change this morning. This is for you. God, I just pray, Lord, that you empower me. Father, I submit this to you this morning, God. And I just ask, Lord, that you cover me and you shelter me. Lord, you protect me from error, God. And as I submit this to our elders and our shepherd here for correction, God, I submit it to you first. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You don't realize the children can be dismissed. Oh, by the way, sorry about that. They know better than I do, though, because they're so ready to go after we have to do all the adult things and wait for children's church, right? But it's so difficult to do when you're down there and you're worshiping because you're all busted up in the Lord down there, and then you're supposed to jump up here and just start talking, right? So, like, your diaphragm's got to settle in. You've got to get yourself together for a second before you can just start, right? So, I would like you to turn in your Bibles. If you don't have a physical sword with you, then you can use what I call your lightsaber, which means your iPad or your phone, whatever you carry your Bible on. But we're going to take a trip back to actually the Old Testament and go to 1 Samuel chapter 27. You're going to get a whole bunch of Bible reading because you need a whole little of me. And so I figure that would be the best way to approach, right? Get a lot of the Bible and a little of me, and you'll be way better off in the end for it. But we're going to read 1 Samuel 27, and we meet up here, and we meet up with David. And I want to give a little context before I begin to read 1 Samuel 27. If you are new to the Bible, if you're unchurched, if you're new Christian and this just hasn't been a part of the Bible that you've explored before, the Israelites, God's chosen people, the people that Brian talked about this morning, they have been at war with a people group named the Philistines for years and years at this point. And David has been young when this battle began, and he's grown through it. And through Israel's wars with the Philistines, you've seen David emerge, right? Even if you're not churched or you haven't read much of the Bible, you know about David and Goliath, right? You've heard about David and Goliath, and this story has permeated through our culture, certainly Western culture. And so David and Goliath has happened. Before we get to this point, David has already risen through the ranks from this shepherd, obscure shepherd boy out in the field, and God has publicly announced that David will be king of Israel. He's already slayed Goliath and Goliath's brothers, and he's shown himself through other battles against the Philistines to be this head and shoulders above everything else adversary. And Samuel, the prophet, has came and he's publicly announced that David will take over the throne of Saul, the current king of the Israelites. And it is because of that, that Saul, the king, has been chasing David in jealousy, seeking to kill him. And so that's where we find ourselves when we come up to 1 Samuel 27. Just wanted to set the context. David has already been named king of Israel. David has already done mighty things. God has already delivered David to, through, and victory by him in many situations. He's publicly announced his headship and his authority over Israel. Saul has chased David endlessly. And so we come to a point where David is tired of running. And we get to 1 Samuel 27 there. And I want to begin to read 1 Samuel 27, and we're going to do the whole chapter. So just hold on, and you can count your whole Bible reading for the week done today, if you're that kind. I'm just saying. So 1 Samuel 27 says, "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines.'" That's okay, David. That sounds like a good plan. "Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. And then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. David has lived with Israel's sworn enemy for 1 year and 4 months to this point. Then it says, and now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkey, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. And when Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" Listen to what David says. David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah." Well, I thought he was attacking the Geshurites. Or he would say, "Against the Negev of the Jeremelites." Well, no, that's not the Gerzites. Or, "Against the Negev of the Kenites." Well, I thought the Amalekites were who you attacked, David. It just so happens that the Negev of Judah or the Jeremelites or the Kenites happen to be allies of Israel. And David would leave neither man or woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" And such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." And don't worry, we're going to jump over to 1 Samuel 29 also. But I want to put a pin in it right there. And I want you to see what has happened there. David has fled to the sworn enemy of Israel to seek comfort and shelter and safety. Then after he did that, David asked to be even given a place. "Give me a town so I can just really dig in and live here." And then after that, David starts to attack the cities within the Philistine allies. But then he lies to Achish and he says, "No, I've been attacking the Israeli allies this whole time." So I want today to walk you through a path to compromise in David's life. I want to bring out some points there that you see. Number one, I want you to see David's path to compromise. Number one, that David convinces himself that what he is going to do is the right thing to do. Read that, verse 1. What does it say there in verse 1? It says, "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing,'" and these are David's thoughts, "'there's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines.'" You can read there. You can start reading back. You will not find anywhere where God has called David to escape to the land of the Philistines. Not a single place in that scripture did God say, "Hey, if the going gets tough, get going and go hide with the enemy of my people. Go hide with the Philistines that are killing my people." But we see how compromise works. See, the first thing you'll do in compromise is you'll convince yourself that it's the right decision. You will say in your own heart, "There's nothing better for me than to go and conform to the enemy. Go and get in the enemy's camp. Go and get into the culture. Go and get into the fill in the blank." But that's the first thing we'll do. The second thing I want you to see, so I want you to look at verse 5 there. See, in verse 5, David gets really comfortable, doesn't he? He digs in. Verse 5, David says to Achish, if I found favor in your eyes, then give me a town to live in. Give me a place to live. Let a place be given me. And so David gets Ziklag. Because, yes, David found favor in Achish's eyes. And David is now moving into a phase of compromise, where not only has he convinced himself what I'm doing is right, but now he's saying to himself, "I need to really dig in. I need to settle in." He's in a place, and now he wants to find a place to live. He wants to really settle in. And notice what David starts to do. He starts to ask the enemy of Israel to meet his needs. When God, all through Scripture, has been the one that David ran to meet every need. Imagine all the things that David has faced up to this point. And now we see David wandering and going into compromise. And now he's asking his enemies, the enemies of the kingdom of God, to meet my need. Give me a home. Give me a place to hang my hat. Give me a place to settle in and fly under the radar while all of this happens. And he's ignored everything that God has done and decreed over his life. In fear, David has ran over there and been driven. Fear has driven his compromise. And he has pushed to the back burner all of those things that God has done. And then we see David move in to the third part of what I see here. In verses 8 through 12, we see David begin to justify and to try and put into action his compromise now. See, David is going up and David is starting to, he's raiding all of these Philistine places, right? These towns. But he's going back to Achish and he's saying, "Hey, I've been attacking the Israelite allies. Don't worry about it. Nothing's happening." See, what he's done is he started going and started doing Christian-seeming things, things that to him seem right. And Steve, what does Proverbs 14:12 tell us? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof, the end is death. See, he started to justify all of these things that he's doing. And, you know, he's dug in and he said, "I'm going to flee to the Philistines. This is what I need to do. This is my plan." No, God didn't have a part in this, but I think it's a good idea. So I'm going to wander over here and I'm going to take a step over here. And then when I get over there, hey, things aren't so bad. So I'm going to start asking the compromise. I'm going to start asking the enemy, "Can you give me a place to settle in?" And I'm going to get comfortable where I'm at in that compromise. I'm going to start to live there. I'm going to start to abide there. I'm going to build a home. I'm going to build a town. I'm going to bring my 600 people in. And I'm going to start really settling in and getting comfortable here. And then I'm going to justify all of that. I'm going to be in a place I have no business being, and I know I have no business being there. But I'm going to start to justify it because I'm going to start doing, you know, these seemingly godly things when God has never really called me to that. God has never really showed me that. See, it seems to David that these things would benefit Israel. But if he's going and doing all these things in the name of the Lord, and then he's going around and lying, and he's doing all of this with subterfuge and deception, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't really take the Lord's name in vain. And we've really produced that into you shouldn't cuss, shouldn't say the G-D word, right? And that's the only classification we'll put in taking the Lord's name in vain. But what it really means is calling myself an Israelite, calling myself a Christian, and then going and operating outside of those parameters, throwing the Lord's name on what I want to do, but I'm doing it in deception, and I'm doing it in a lie, and I'm doing it with all of this malintent. That's what taking the Lord's name originally meant to the Hebrew people. You don't just tag his name on it, David. You don't just go and you do these things and then you just think you're tagging a little bit of Yahweh on there, and then you go and lie about the rest of it. So we see David in 27, and we see how David, step by step, gets into compromise. We see him convince himself that it's right. Then we see him get comfortable in that place. And then we see him start to do those Christian-y things that just aren't right. So I want to jump over, now that we've seen kind of David slink in. Now I'm going to jump over now to 1 Samuel chapter 29. I'm going to read. It says, now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. And as the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men, who were with the Philistines, were passing on in the rear with Achish. Listen to verse 3. It says, the commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? What are you doing here? See, the real problem with compromise is that eventually the truth, the authority of God, will catch up to you. And it will call out your compromise. And then so David has been living this cushy, comfortable life. And then finally, an authority figure recognizes as they pass by. And he says, what are these Hebrews doing here? And we see, I often wonder what a gut punch this must have been for David to be publicly called out and for these commanders to say, what are these Hebrews doing here? The confusion, you know, among them, they can't believe their eyes because they no doubt know every accolade that David comes with. They obviously know who he is because they recognize him by his face. They obviously know what kind of an enemy he's supposed to be to them. They obviously know the authority that he carries. They obviously know the mandate that God has placed on his life. They obviously know he is supposed to be king of Israel. What are these Hebrews doing here? And that's the problem with David's compromise, is eventually the authority, the truth, the Holy Spirit will catch up to you. And the Holy Spirit will call out your compromise. And he starts asking questions that you don't have real good answers to. Right? When we get in that place. And so I want you to see as we read on what that really means for us. See, we see as we read on down through there. And it says, Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, I want you to listen to this question, or listen to this statement. Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day? But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the man back that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? And listen what the commanders say. They say, is not this David? They have the same question, but listen to their question. Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. See, I want you to realize what's going on here. See, we have two kingdoms, you know, essentially at work here. You're seeing the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light with the same question and two viewpoints. So you see, Achish, who represents the kingdom of darkness here, who is the culture, who is the enemy, who has just given David all of the comfort he has desired. Watch how Achish identifies him in verse 3. Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him. Do you see how darkness will start to identify you? See, David's identity is no longer this authority figure, king of Israel, all of these things. To Achish, David is, since he deserted to me, he's a deserter. His identity changes into his compromise. He starts to be recognized as a deserter. And that kingdom is more than happy to keep David happy, isn't it? But then we see the authority, the commanders who represent the kingdom of light here with that same question. And they say, is not this David of whom they sing, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s? See, they recognize David's real identity. And it's the truth, and the authority is starting to call out David's real identity here. And they start to call out his ordained position in the kingdom. They start to bring up all the things that God has done through David, by David, right? All of these battles, all of these things. See, and those two identities start to war with each other, and they start to push on each other. And you can see what happens when David has fallen into compromise. And now he has the kingdom of light and the kingdom of dark trying to identify him. They're vying for his identity. One is trying to tag him as a deserter, as, you know, whatever you can tag on there. And the other one is identifying him and his royalty in his position as a warrior for God. And so, church, that's the very truth and the very thing about when we've let ourselves roll into compromise like that is David has become lukewarm. And what does the scripture say about that? I would rather you be hot or be cold. Because if you're trying to operate lukewarm, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You're going to be no good either way. So, you know, I was reading this. You know, I thought, oh, you know, that's really good. That's really good to look at David's life and see all these mistakes. But what does it mean for us? And, you know, reading through that, things started sounding really familiar in my life to me and some of the things that I do. And I was just wondering if we could be courageous this morning, church, and we could point this scripture back at ourselves and let it be a mirror and let it reflect us as we've read these things. So, you know, God asked me, essentially, would you let me aim this at you? And will you do self-examination? And then I ask you, will you let it examine you this morning? So we read the scripture, but the scripture is reading us, right? We hear that all the time. That's not just cliche, that's real. It's the living word of God, and it's reading us. It is speaking back to us. And so I have to ask myself, I start to ask myself questions when I read this and I watch David's progression and I watch how he falls into compromise. And so I'll lay myself bare as I've asked these things for me, and I'll let you ask these things for yourself. But I have to ask myself, have I, in my faith, in my walk with God, have I convinced myself, have I said in my heart that it's better to blend in with the culture around me than to walk as God has instructed me to walk, than to live the Christian life? You know, it's in our modern setting right now, we see it as a tough thing to walk out what God has told us. You know, what nonsense we're telling ourselves. Well, it's just so hard to be a Christian. You know, I'd rather. And so we're so prone to convince ourselves that it's better to just slink back. It's better to compromise. It's better to just blend in with culture around us. You know, is it seemingly better to fit society's definition of what a Christian should say, of what a Christian should act like, of what a Christian should do, of what a Christian should hold dear, of what a Christian should tolerate, what a Christian should run from? Or is it better that Scripture gets to clearly define those things? But we have to ask ourselves, where are we in that? You know, number one, I have to ask myself, have I convinced myself? What have I said in my heart? What have you said in your heart, church, to begin compromise? Is there compromise in our lives? And that is a tough question for the church this morning. That's a tough question to ask ourselves. Where have we compromised? Where have we compromised? What have we said in our hearts? What stuff did we, what little pages of the Bible have we conveniently think are origami, and we have started to fold and make our own little nice little things out of them? You know, we're not supposed to bend this book. It's supposed to bend us, right? It's supposed to train us and teach us. So we have to ask, where in there? Where have we started to compromise in that? Two, I have to ask myself, have I gotten comfortable in my sin? Am I comfortable? Am I asking the enemy for a place to be, a place to stay, for provisions, for sustenance, for whatever it is? I have to really look at myself when I read things like this, and I have to examine me, because I have to say, have I just floated in comfort and just ask God to give me this nice little niche just to float around in, this nice little pool to kind of, this nice little Christian pool to just kind of hang out in, where things really, I'm not expected to do much and not much is expected of me. You know, I think comfortable Christians, church, are Satan's favorite ones. Because I think comfortable Christians, he's good with whether you're here or whether you're there. He could care less. Because you're not expending any of his resources. Because you're not bothering him and stirring things up when you're here. Because you're just comfortable and you want to slide through. I want to slide through when I'm in those places. And when you walk outside of the doors, you're not doing anything out there either. Because you're just comfortable. You are not bringing the word. You're not evangelizing. I'm not saying, doing, acting, anything else. I am offering no resistance to the kingdom of darkness when I am just a comfortable, compromised Christian and come in and I just float in it, right? I think Satan loves those things. Because what we do is we desire some things to be comfortable, because our sin nature loves some things. I think our sin nature loves comfort. Our sin nature loves acceptance by each other. And our sin nature loves accolades. We love those three things. If you say you don't, then you're a liar. If I say I don't, then I'm a liar. Because we love those things, church. Comfort, we love in that we love to just conform to culture's norms and standards, right? But that way we avoid adversity, we avoid rejection. We don't have to be told no. We don't have to be accosted. We certainly don't have to, you know, live hard truths out when we're out there, do we? We can just lay in that. We could be in comfort and just accept any standard. We can blend in with anything. We can be Christian chameleons there. And acceptance we crave, because in acceptance, see, we are desperate, I say, and especially in Western Christianity, if you even want to wrap that term around it. But we are so desperate to be seen as what society deems as intellectuals that we will forgo anything in Scripture that rubs up against that. We want to be seen as that crowd. We want to be accepted among those who are, quote, you know, thinkers. We don't want to be seen as the ignorant rubes that follow some dirty old book. I mean, you can go on TikTok, you know, any social media site, and you can watch a million videos today of you being disparaged for your Christian faith. You being counted as ignorant, as just dumb rubes and that believe in this old book. But we desire that acceptance. We desire acceptance, and we want what non-believers in the world would deem as compassionate, or be called compassionate, right? We want culture to see us as compassionate people. We want a sinful world to deem us as loving and not God's definition of what love is. We want to start moving lines and changing definitions and all of those things. It just comes down to we want that acceptance. We don't want to be considered harsh or what other name that they want to tag on Christians. And I'm not saying in our way that we handle issues should be terrible. You know, Christians, we should learn a lot about how we have handled issues in the past, how we've handled name your sin. But I'm saying that we crave my shot. There we go. You could have told me sooner. Hopefully I was talking loud enough. Do I need to back up on anything? No, we're saying what could hear good. Yeah. Once was enough, please. Yes. But third, we desire accolades, and that we are pleased when culture praises us for being things. And I think you've got to take a real warning, church. We have to be really aware, and we should beware when culture's ideas of sin and righteousness and acceptance or the sanctity of life, or name the issue, when culture's ideas and our ideas sound exactly the same, something has went wrong. You are compromised. At that point, if you sound like the culture, if you sound like non-believers, if you think like non-believers, if you act like non-believers, in whatever issue it is, name the issue, then you should beware. You should beware when you start hearing, if you're in your circles and you start hearing things like, oh, you're just so progressive in your views of religious expression, you know? Sounds really good. Sounds like a really good accolade that I want. You're so progressive in your views of religious expression. What they mean is, I'm glad you're letting everything in. I'm glad that you would just let anything fly When the truth is, church, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But it's a really, spiritualism is super popular with culture now, isn't it? And if you will just allow that compromise to come in to your Christian thinking and your Christian sphere of influence, the world will praise you for it. And you will start to get little things like that. You will start to hear, oh, I just love how forward-thinking you are about these issues. And it blows my mind that people would think there is a forward thinking or there is a backward thinking, or that thinking in Christianity moves in any direction, because the last time I read the scripture, it said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. I always want to ask people, you know, when they start really pressing me to evolve in my view on this, why, aren't you evolving in your thinking on these issues? I said, what nonsense is that? What new information did you gain that 2,000 years of the church body didn't recognize, but suddenly you have pulled an ace out of your sleeve and have some brand new form of Christian thinking and some brand new form of Christian thought that we all missed for thousands of years, but somehow you figured it out just now? You know, there's a new thing we call deconstruction. It's a little fad movement in Christianity. And it's kind of like what David did. You know, it sounds Christian on the surface, but if you peel it back, what it is, deconstruction, people say, I'm just going to go back and I'm just going to pull all the layers and all of the things off what I've been taught all my life. And then I'm going to build my faith from the ground up. It sounds so good. But what they really mean is, I want to go back and I want to make God in my own image. I want to reconstruct, and I want to use what I want to use, and I want to ignore what I want to ignore, when really the answer to that conundrum always is, you should just follow the scripture. No deconstruction necessary, because it never changed anywhere in there. So we have to watch. And so that's my question for us this morning as believers, one. Is have we started to say in our hearts that it's okay to start to slide? Have we gotten comfortable in where we are? Have comfort and acceptance in these accolades, have you started to really absorb those things into your life? Have they become part of you? Because what I think is so important, church, and I know this is really heavy. You know, these are heavy things to really think about. And maybe a lot of it is friendly fire. And, you know, God has really convicted me of these things. And so you just happen to be in the way today. I don't know. If it is, you know, sorry about your luck. But, you know, you're going to go through it with me. Because God has really questioned me about these things. Where have I started to say in my heart? Where have I started to look to culture for my needs being met? Where have I started to justify things that I do? Because, you know, church, in all of these things, I think overall, you know, you have to keep in mind that we are not called to slink back into the kingdom of darkness. That is not our calling, just like it wasn't David's calling. Church, we are not called to give up one inch of truth of one single scripture so that someone else can say, well done, so that you can be accepted in society. Jesus has no need of how good you feel about being accepted by the kingdom of darkness. He does not care. You know, we have to think back into Jesus' first public commandment. What did he say? I command you to go be nice and make people feel good. No, Jesus' first commandment was what? Repent before the kingdom of God is at hand. His number one concern is your compromise, your sin, as you're sliding into these places. Your number one concern should be those things. Because we're not called to give into those things. We're not called to slink into darkness. We're not called to relent on the truth of Scripture. We're not called to do things, church, like put an adjective in front of Christian. Nobody in here is called to put an adjective in front of Christian to please people or to please yourself. What do I mean by that? I'm a conservative Christian. God never called you to put an adjective in front of Christian. Well, I'm a liberal Christian. We think this. God never called you to put that adjective in front of Christian. I'm a progressive Christian. As loony as that sounds, I am this kind of Christian. I'm that Christian. Because a little quick English lesson for us, church. Once you put an adjective in front of a noun, the emphasis and the importance is now on the adjective. And the following noun becomes secondary or succeeds. And sometimes it even becomes tertiary or third place to the adjective. So we are never called to start labeling ourselves this kind of Christian, that kind of Christian, because that nonsense is how we start to get comfortable and how we start to justify. You know, the Lord says, we have never been called, church, to be left-leaning church, right? You're not supposed to be a left-leaning Christian. You're not supposed to be a right-leaning Christian. Because the last time I read 1 Corinthians 16:13 said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. It didn't say lean to the left. It didn't say lean to the right. Try to get in this group by kind of hedging your bets and being this kind of Christian. This is not what Paul meant when he said, I am all things to all people. Paul was talking about just getting in the dirt with people. He wasn't talking about you compromise what type of Christian you are, depending upon the crowd. 1 Corinthians 16:13, yeah, it says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Don't lean. It says, act like men, be strong. And that phrase, act like men, that is not just like a machismo, you know, misogynistic term that is thrown in the Bible. It actually is the Greek word androzomai. And it means, as in soldiers, it means to act with courage and strength in obedience to the Lord with confidence in His power. So God is calling us out of compromise, right? He's calling us to do that. Because in our compromise and our justification of it, here's what we'll do. Here's what I've noticed. This is what I will do. I will start to justify it, and I will avoid, I've done this before, I will avoid tough conversations about things, and I'll say little things like, it's better that way. God has someone else for them. God has someone else to take care of that. No, God called you. You happen to be there, you know? And when the great commandment is given, the great commission is given, it didn't say, go make disciples of all nations unless you think someone else could do it. It didn't say any of that, did it? It said, you have tough conversations. You put yourself out there. You know, I will operate in what I call Christian camouflage when I want to justify what I'm doing. I'll start to get in my Christian camouflage and I'll throw out of context scriptures out to cover for myself. When I know that I'm in compromise and when I know that where I'm living, what I'm doing, what I'm saying are wrong. You know, I'll start throwing out little things like, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And I'll somehow think that covers what I'm doing. That God has somehow goes, oh yeah, I forgot I said that. I'll just move right, I'll go, yeah, whatever you're doing, okay, I'll move on right past it. Because, you know, you're putting the Christian camouflage out there. And it's so, you know, like think of West Virginia. It's so easy to do it in a place, in a little, you know, quote, Bible Belt type place. Because there are no commanders, you know, there are not a lot of commanders that will call you out on that stuff. Because they're doing it too. And it's tough when you get to that place. And so you have to watch. And that's my call for us this morning, church. We have to watch ourselves because the world at no more time, at least in recent history. People say things like this, and it's always a dire need of God. But in our history, and in our time, in our place, God needs the church to shake off compromise. God needs you to step out of compromise. God needs you to step out of those things. Because if you don't take away anything else from this, take away this. What we tolerate, we learn to accept. And then what we learn to accept, we will learn to embrace. And what we learn to embrace, we ultimately will learn to defend to the death. And what are we doing when we get to that point? We are dragging people to hell with us because we have made our own viewpoint. We have made our own justifications. We've made our own tolerances. We've made our own comfort levels. And I will drag you to hell with me to defend what I learned to embrace because I tolerated it. And then I learned to say it's okay. And then what I learned to say is okay, I learned to embrace as my own. And then what I embrace as my own, eventually I would defend to the death. And that is the danger. But, you know, that's heavy, church, and that is what it is. And I think God is speaking in our lives to that this morning. But if any of those answers to any of those questions are yes, I want you to see what else God does in chapter 29. So after verse 4 there, it says, "But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And they said to him, 'Send the man back that he may return to the place which you have assigned him.'" I really wonder in that situation what David was thinking. He must have been thinking, "Oh, God, help me. Because if they let me go into battle, I am going to have to fight my own people. The people I am supposed to be king of. The people I am supposed to protect. The very people that I'm supposed to belong to their kingdom, I am going to have to go fight with them." But God is gracious this morning, church. He is loving. And you see God making a way out for David. God doesn't allow him because when he brings in truth, somebody has enough sense to send David back. Somebody has enough sense. The Lord gives David a way of escape. And he provides that for us. What does it say? If we sin, right? He is quick. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us. So we have to return. But we have to be willing to do those things. So this morning, church, I just want you to meditate on those things and honestly ask yourselves those questions. It doesn't have to be as extravagant as David's compromise, what we're doing. But you ask yourself, when I walk out of this place, when I go out there, what am I afraid to talk about? What am I afraid to say, do, think, because I think I'll be rejected? What people's suffering in sin is being prolonged because I'm comfortable and I have my mouth shut. Every time we come to church, you know, we shouldn't feel comfortable when we leave. And it's, you know, it's a little tough to be the person that brings a message like this sometimes. But I couldn't escape it. You know, I gave God a lot of chances to repent because there's a lot of, you know, fun-loving and really uplifting things that you can get up here and talk about. There's a lot of scripture that really makes you feel good. But if we avoid things like this, you know, the scripture says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And we must be willing to point his perception at ourselves this morning. And so God gives us grace, church. And I think he's calling us to really recognize that and to really examine ourselves and to really think about these things and to really see if we've fit the mold, if we've walked down that path of compromise. Because I always say sin is not, you know, especially a big mess of sin. It's not a hole that you fall into. It's a ramp you walk down. You know, I would hear all the time, growing up, I'd hear people say, Lord, he fell into sin, brother. No, he didn't. Now, sin is not a hole that's covered over with leaves, like, you know, a booby trap. And you're just walking along and suddenly you're down in a hole of sin. Sin is that long slope of compromise that you walk down. And that's how you'll do it. You'll justify yourself. You'll convince yourself that what you're doing is okay. You'll come up with methods and ways around things, and you will walk that long slope right down into it. But God has given us a gracious and good King. You know, I want to pivot with that, because it's not only us as Christians that find ourselves in compromise, but if you're here today, if you're watching on Facebook, I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you have not given your life to Him, you're living in the same place. You're living in compromise of God's kingdom. You're living in sin, as hard as that is maybe to hear sometimes. You're living in rebellion. You know, in Luke chapter 23, we see Jesus brought before Pilate. And they bring him in front of Pilate, and Pilate brings out Barabbas, who is a prisoner, who was living in compromise, who was living in rebellion, who was actually in prison for insurrection and murder. That's why Barabbas was there. And Pilate brings him out, and he says, I have Jesus, who I find no fault in, and I have Barabbas, who has lived in rebellion, who is a murderer, who is an insurrectionist. He's the worst of the worst you can find. But that same freedom, if you don't know Jesus, that same freedom that we can have when we rely on God to bring us out of compromise is available for you this morning. That same freedom in Jesus, because what Jesus does, God's plan before the foundation of the world. Pilate says, you want Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowd says, give us Barabbas, kill Jesus. Barabbas, who is in sin up to his eyeballs and getting ready to be put to death for it. Now, through Jesus, who was innocent and should have not suffered at the hands of the Romans, Barabbas gets to walk out. He walks away from the situation. He gets to walk out of compromise, and he gets to walk out of the death of sin, and he gets to walk out of all of those things in that situation, because Christ is going to die in his place. And that's what he's offering you this morning. If you don't know Jesus, if you have not given your life over to him, if you've not made Christ Lord of your life, I implore you to take that free gift this morning. I implore you to take that exchange. You know, many refer to it as the great exchange, his life for yours. There is a way out of your misery this morning. There is a way out of your compromise. There is a way out. Now, that don't mean that your life may suddenly just change and everything is roses. Everything is different. You will still walk through junk. You will still walk through messes. You will still walk through things. And you'll even, at times, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you'll even find yourself back here, just like we're talking to each other today. You give your life to Christ. Yeah, things are going to change and for your eternity, and there'll be things you still walk through. But I implore you, just like Barabbas walked away scot-free that day, to make Jesus the Lord of your life. I could have the worship team, if you could come up. I know it's a heavy thing to hear, church. I know it's awfully quiet in here.
That can mean two things. We're either really thinking or, man, this guy's really bad at this. Either way, you've heard the scripture this morning. So I'd just like to invite you. You know, I think when we think about the compromise that David was in, when we think about our own compromise, when we think about the church body as a whole, I believe the church suffers from a little bit of a disease called empty altars. You know, and that's not a guilt trip. Oh, you bet you need to run down, you know, and run down to the altar because the preacher called you out or someone said something about it. It may not be today that you do it. But I just want to remind you that this altar is open. If there's compromise in your life, and you'll know what that is. You'll know what justifications are in your life. I don't have to sit here and name every individual compromise or every individual way we've sinned because I have full confidence that the Holy Spirit is already speaking to you about it. He's just used me to speak scripture to you and string a couple things together. But I have no doubt that the Spirit is speaking to you. So I just want to remind you as they begin to sing, these altars are open. God is with us. He is for us and He is ready to be at your side and give you that way of escape. So as they sing, if you need to pray this morning, I invite you to pray. We'll pray with you. If you want to just pray where you're at, I just encourage you to begin to let God speak. And I encourage you, if you're here watching and you don't know Jesus, this compromise will lead you to places that you don't want to go. Sin will lead you to places that you don't want to go. And I just encourage you just to lay your life down. Give it to Jesus today. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Because if you read on, even with the saved and the unbeliever, we still will suffer consequences of compromise. And you'll see as you go further on in chapter 30 that David, when he gets sent home, he goes back to Ziklag. He goes back to that place that the enemy gave him. You know what he finds when he gets back there? After they send him home from this battle, he finds everybody has been kidnapped and taken off into captivity. Every animal he had, every animal these 600 men had, all gone. The Amalekites had come and raided them when he was off playing church. See, when you're off playing church, Satan is going to come to those places that you've left unguarded. And they were raided. And everything was carried off into captivity. And that's why it's so important that we take these things to heart, church. Because every inch that we give up to society or a culture or non-believers to be accepted, to be conformed to whatever you want to say there, every inch we move that way, we compound the sin and suffering on the other side of that. So I just ask you this morning just to bow your heads with me. Number one, if you don't know Jesus, we will pray with you. Someone, an elder here, anyone will be willing to pray with you, to talk to you, to answer questions you may have. And two, if you just need to pray about something, as we pray and as they sing, this altar is open. Let's pray. Father, take what we've heard here this morning, God, and apply it to our lives. It's a sober message. But God, we need you. We need you to rescue us so that we may be effective warriors in your kingdom. We need you this morning, God, to lift us out of our compromise, to lift us out of our sin, and bring us into your marvelous light. In Jesus' name, I ask God that you work. Amen.